lives are part of the universal, one apostolic, universal Catholic Church. That's why we say it in the creed at the end. We say we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. In fact, we have a pope, a pontiff, if you will. We don't call him pope or pontiff. We call him patriarch or primate. His name is Craig Bates. He's the archbishop. His church is in Malvern, New York. He's not infallible. He'll admit that to you readily. He's a man who is called by God and brought forth from within the church as a leader of our communion. I know him as a humble and obedient man of prayer. Many of us have met Archbishop Bates, and we know that he is simply the first among equals in the hierarchy of the church. St. Paul's is part of the Diocese of the West. The diocese headquarters of the West is in San Clemente, California. Our bishop is Bishop Douglas Kessler, who many of us have known and met. As a priest of the diocese, I'm under his authority and direction and guidance. I speak to him on a weekly basis, and he gives me guidance and direction. He's truly my father in the faith, and that's the way it should be. But way back in 1991, there were a group of pastors who met at a convention, and that convention was being held by a man named David Chilton. And these pastors came together from a lot of different denominations, and they met together, and they began to discuss something that God had laid on their heart. They said, we want to form a church where we can find a deeper worship and seek for a more historic and biblical expression of the faith. And that didn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people, but it meant a lot to them because God had given all of them the same message and then brought them together in one place. And they said, what we want is three streams of worship. The three streams are this, the charismatic. Praise God for charismatic. That's what makes us unique, by the way, from just another Anglican or Episcopal church. The charismatic aspect of it. We want a church that's evangelical, that is reaching out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want a church that's liturgical and sacramental. For those three things to be brought together was a unique idea. It was radical at the time. And a lot of people said it can't be done. But they did it, thank God. Almost 20 years ago in 1992, the church was incorporated. Our first archbishop was Randall Adler, and they were in San Clemente. That was the Holy See of the entire church. They met and formed together and consecrated the bishop and ordained priests in apostolic succession. They formed what we call today the International Communion of the Charismatic Episcopal Church. So today, clergy and lay people of this church are traveling from their heritage in evangelical, Pentecostal, charismatic, Anglican, Roman, and Eastern Orthodox expressions, all coming together. They have a common vision, meeting in our churches, to make the kingdom of God visible to the nations of the world. That's our vision as a communion. The founding vision states this: we seek to bring the rich sacramental and liturgical life of the early church to people who are searching, evangelicals and charismatics, as well as carrying the power of Pentecost to our brothers and sisters in the historical churches, all the while providing a home for all Christians who seek an expression of faith that is equally liturgical, sacramental, evangelical, and charismatic. Our worship is biblical, liturgical, spirit-filled, ancient and contemporary, holy and joyful. We are committed to advancing God's kingdom by proclaiming the gospel to the least, the lost, and the lonely. That's the short version of the story of how our church was formed. There's much more to it than that, and you probably know that it was no simple thing to just go out and start a church. We did so with the blessing of the leaders of the churches in this country. And we wanted to stay true to the biblical truths and honor the traditions handed down through the ages regarding liturgical worship. The church has gone through its infancy. 20 years is nothing if you consider the church has been around for 2,000 years. We've been around for 20, and we've gone through growing pains, as many of you know. We've made mistakes. We've done things wrong, but we've also done a lot of things very right and very good. And we're all sitting here today, thank God. 20 years later, and a full 16 years since St. Paul's was established. Claire and I came here 4.5 years ago. to St. Paul's. But Claire and I first ventured into a CEC church in Tucson, Arizona on Trinity Sunday, which was would have been last week, in 1997. We were attracted by the pretty white stucco building and the stained glass windows, but we were intrigued by the words on the sign out front that said Charismatic Episcopal. They didn't belong together. This was an oxymoron, in my opinion, a contradiction in terms. I had been raised Baptist and Assemblies of God and Moravian, and I knew what charismatic was, and I knew what Episcopal was. And they couldn't go together. There was no way. In fact, I was so intrigued that we had to go check it out. And I've told some of you this story, so if you've heard it before, you're just going to have to hear it again, okay? We walked into this church on a Sunday morning. We made our way through the lobby, what we call the narthex, and it's okay to call it the lobby. We made our way through the lobby. We picked up a customary and sat down in this church. It was really quiet. We were 10, 15 minutes early. Nobody said a word to us. Not one person even looked at us. We came in and sat down in the sanctuary. And for 10 minutes before the service started, the sanctuary was quiet. People were awestruck by what was about to happen. Kind of like a wedding in anticipation. You're sitting there anticipating something that's about to happen. Some people were kneeling in prayer. There was a sense of respect and honor for the sacredness of the sanctuary space. Nobody was carrying on a conversation or making noises of any kind. That was going on outside in the lobby, but not in the church, not in the sanctuary. People were treating it like it was a sanctuary. There was an atmosphere of honor and reverence towards God. The Holy Spirit was present even then before the service began. In the worship and in the word, he was present during the service. As I flipped through the customary, I saw words and things that I wasn't familiar with. And I sit there and shake my head, and I said, how do they do this? And Clara is sitting there opening this thing, and she said, I know this. I was Roman Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I know this liturgy. This is what we say. And so as we sat there, I was looking around, being accustomed to being entertained by 18 people really smiling with microphones up on the stage, right? And I kept waiting for the entertainment to come in. It never came in. These people in the choir came across and they bowed and then they went over off to the side and they did the strangest thing. They got behind their microphones and they looked towards the front of the church. They didn't look at us. And I said, that's not entertainment. They're not looking at us. What are they looking at up there? What are they looking at the front of the church? What could be up here that catches their attention? Little did I know at that time, having been a Baptist in an Assembly of God, where we took communion once a month whether we needed it or not, I didn't realize that the focus of the church service was the body and blood of Christ, the Holy Eucharist. So the service began, and the music began, and they began to sing, and everybody turned sideways, and up through the middle came this young child holding a cross up high, and another one holding the gospel up high. And these people dressed in these vestments, and there was a bishop in that church, and he had this big, tall mitre on his head. And as they came up, people bowed when the cross came by. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is just like a wedding. What an analogy, huh? And as they came forward, they stood and sang toward the front, and I thought, maybe this is the entertainment. But nobody turned around until we were done singing. Then only one guy turned around. And he said something that just blew me away. It wasn't what he said. It was how he said it, and it was the response to it. All he said was, Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then this thunder happened, and goose pimples came up and down my spine as everybody sitting there said, And blessed be... And blessed be his holy kingdom now and forever. Amen. And it's like, I was like, whoa. Everybody said that. And it was loud. And we responded. I said, this is unusual. And it slowly dawned on me as that service progressed that this wasn't about us. This was about him. This was all about God. And we worshiped the Lord. And there was a word of prophecy that came forth. And people were speaking in tongues, and they were not out loud, just quietly and silently, decently and in order. And somehow, they managed to take this liturgical service with all the accoutrements and all the beauty and the vestments, and they managed to make it a charismatic service. And then we heard the word preached, and the word was evangelical. And I was hooked at that moment. I was hooked. I said, they were able to combine the three streams, and they did it well. And here we are today doing the same thing. It's almost 20 years after the communion was founded. That's what the Charismatic Episcopal Church is about. That's why we're unique. We're doing something that hardly anybody else is doing. We're taking the Catholic liturgical worship, we're embracing all of the things that the early church embraced. We have the altar, we have the vestments, we have the candles, we have the readings. In the Old Testament times, in the Jewish churches, it said they had a psalm and a song and prayers, and then somebody would expound on what was read. And we're following that stream of worship from the early church until today. And yet we're charismatic, and we're evangelical, reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Jesus today in the reading of the gospel said, I didn't come to bring peace to the world, I came to bring a sword. But wait a minute, what about peace on earth and towards men of goodwill? What happened to the peace that everybody thinks about when they think of Jesus? I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. When Claire and I met and became serious in our relationship, I told her that she was my second love. She said, I know, your mother, right? I said, no. My mother's my third love. You're my second love. God is my first love. I said, you need to understand. That's always going to be the case. Jesus, the Bible says that I must leave my mother and father and take my wife as my own, and we two would become one flesh. He also said that if my love for God did not far exceed my love for anyone else or anything else, that I was not worthy of him. We read that this morning. I always want to be worthy of him. Clara has known from the beginning that if I ever had to choose between her and my relationship with God, that she would lose. She's known that from the beginning. Jesus' sword, the sword that he talked about, I came not to bring peace but a sword, that sword would cut between us and we would not be at peace if she made me choose. His sword would have to divide between what was true and healthy and what was false and unhealthy. And that's what he was talking about when he said, I came not to bring peace but a sword. Kind of like a surgeon who cuts out some growth to allow for healthy tissues to thrive. The knife is a lethal weapon if used as a weapon, but it's a lifesaver if used in the skillful hands of a surgeon. Clara would never make me choose between her and God, because she can say that her love for God is more important than her love for me as well. She accepted and very much respected my love for God over my love for her. In fact, I dare say that much of what caused her to be attracted to me was my determination to be a man of God no matter what the cost. I certainly can't think of anything else that would have attracted her to me. Amen, right? But young people, understand something. This is so important for everybody. There's no better stability or attribute to look for in a potential mate than devotion to God. There's no better attribute to look for in a potential mate than a devotion to God. All things being equal, if you get married to someone who tells you that their love for God exceeds their love for you, then you've made a wise choice and a mate. That's the truth. Because as you love God, the more you love God, the closer you will come to each other. The more love you have for God, the closer your love will be to each other. Jesus wants to use a sword, his sword, in your life to cut out what you consider to be peace that you've gotten from other sources. Because outside of him, there is no peace. He wants to use the sword to cut out whatever's wrong in your life. Because if it does not come through him and your devotion to him, it's not really peace at all. If you're putting anything in your life in front of your relationship with God, then let Jesus' sword cut that out of the way. You have the ability and freedom to decide to whom your love is directed. You have that ability. You decide who you love. Love is something that you do, not something that you feel, although you can feel. Feelings may accompany love. Love is an act of your will, something that you do. Love towards God means that he's number one. You're number one, God. He didn't say that you have to hate everyone else and everything else. He's not saying that. He said that all he's saying is that your love for him must far exceed anything else and everyone else in your life. It's sort of like you're willing to lose what's most important in your life in order to stay connected to him. In the reading today, he said that, didn't he? If you lose your life for my sake, or if you lose that which is more important to you than me, if you lose that, then you're going to find your life. If you keep putting other things or people in your life in front of your relationship with him, in other words, if you find your life outside of him, then you'll lose it. It's a paradox, but it's true. Following the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important aspect of our lives, and telling others about that perfect liberty and freedom that we have, and peace and joy we receive as a result of following him. That's why we're called evangelical. The inner comfort and counsel of Jesus, who said he would always be with us, he would never leave. He's always with us in his Holy Spirit that leads us to acknowledge his presence and his gifts and operation in us. That's why we're called charismatic. In creating and maintaining a common liturgical expression and space of worship, as was done in the early church, along with all of the honor and glory afforded God as we worship him, having the Eucharist as the central expression of our worship is why we're called liturgical sacramental. And the consensus style of governance in the church by bishops, priests, and deacons is why we use the word Episcopal in our name. That explains who we are. That's it. The Charismatic Episcopal Church. It's Foundation Day today. But the foundation of our faith resides in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. We gather here every Sunday and every Wednesday night to hear from God through each other, through his word, and through music that we sing, through the readings. We gather here to partake of Jesus, who said that this is his body and blood. He's here. He's here. Would you like to join us every Sunday and every Wednesday? We're a happy bunch of people who share our happiness and joy with others. We welcome anyone who wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said he came to bring a sword. He came to bring a sword so that we could finally be at peace. That sounds like a dichotomy. It sounds like a contradiction, just like our church, huh? But he said, I came to bring a sword. Let him lovingly use that sword to bring you peace, to cut away what doesn't belong, so that you can belong to him. The only real peace comes from cutting away the slag of your life and severing the love you have for other things. That's more than the love for him. He loves you. He loves you very much. He loves you. Amen.
Amen.